I want to talk to you today about partners in creation. Partners in creation. And as usual, you will turn to the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. And I'm going to start at the 27th verse. I'm in the King James Version. You can read whatever version you have. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Now, when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, he made them partakers with him in the creative process, in that he said, you be fruitful and multiply. I'm not making any more. You make the rest of them. Okay? And therefore, he made us partakers with him in the creative process, and therefore equally responsible for the care and training of each new creature. I want you to say that with me. We are equally responsible for the care and training of each new creature. Now, at this point, I want to stop and tell you that for every natural law, there is a comparable spiritual law. So that when God made man responsible for the care and training of each new creature, he looked far down the corridors of time and saw when there would be a new species of new creature. I want you to keep that in mind, all right? But now, getting back to the natural, the parent nature, the nature to be a parent, is given by God and is only perverted when the ideas and the philosophies of the world are adopted in place of the Word of God. That's the only time the parent nature gets perverted, is when people start coming up with their own ideas and their own philosophies, like you hear so many times and read in books nowadays, how to train up a child. Dr. Spock, some years ago, had books on how to train up a child, and he realized after a while that he didn't know what he was talking about. All right? Now, children in the home is a vital subject for us to look at in the light of present-day immorality, present-day pornography, present-day permissiveness, present-day worldliness. So this subject is of vital interest even to those who are not parents, because all of us were created with the potential to be parents. And the nature, the organs to be partners in creation with God. But I said every natural law, every natural thing seems to have a parallel in the spiritual law. So as we're moving along, I want you to remember this question. What about the new babes in Christ? Okay? Now, first of all, I want to go back. We're already in the Old Testament. Let's go forward to 1 Samuel 1. And we take up a story here that has to do with a child that was believed for by this godly woman by the name of, I believe her name was Hannah. Hannah. Like young Hannah that gave the announcements this morning. This was Hannah also. And we want to go to 1 Samuel, the very first chapter, and look briefly at this story just to make a point right here and now. In the very first chapter, starting in the very first verse, we see that there was this person whose name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And verse 3 said, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he came to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Guess who her adversary was? Peninnah, the other wife. It wasn't the devil. It was the devil in Peninnah, okay? He says, he provoked her, what does it say? It provoked her sore. Is that what it says? I love this King James. She messed with her every day that she could in any way she could. Provoked her sore. For to make her fret. Because the Lord had shut up her womb. In other words, back in those days, it was a curse not to have children. And anybody that didn't have a child was, you know how people will do. What's wrong with you? You ain't got no children. Don't come out here messing with me. You know that kind of thing. Verse 7, and as he did so, I guess this is talking about Elkanah. As he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Peninnah provoked her every time she went up to the house of the Lord. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weep you? And why eat you not? And why is your heart grieved? Am not I better to you than 10 sons? He knew he was bad, huh? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow. Everybody say she vowed a vow. And said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give to your handmaid a man child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You say, why did you read that to us? Here was her challenge. It was a curse not to have a child. And she didn't have one. And she loved the Lord, and her husband loved her more so than he loved the other woman. So in the Old Testament, it was considered a blessing of the Lord to be fruitful. Everybody says it's considered a blessing to be fruitful. In this case, regarding childbearing, since it was God's original command, be fruitful and multiply, and it was a curse not to be fruitful. It was a curse in the Old Testament, in the natural, not to be fruitful. All right? Then there was a promise, if you will go down to verse 9, right, through 11, but drop down to verse 20. And it says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, because the Lord blessed her to conceive, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of the Lord. So Samuel means asked of the Lord. So the Lord answered her petition to bear a son, and she called his name Samuel, meaning asked of the Lord. But now I want you to go to the second chapter of 1 Samuel with me and go down to verse number 12. It says this. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Know what Belial is? The devil. The sons of Eli were sons of the devil, and they knew not the Lord. You with me? And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, meaning cooking, and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites that came there. And also before they burned the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of you, but raw. And if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but you shall give it to me now. And if not, I'll take it by force. This was Hophni and Phinehas talking, sons of Eli, right? And verse 17 says, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled. Not only did they take the portion that didn't belong to them or wasn't given to them in the proper way, but when the women would come up there, they'd have sex with them right at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You listening to me? If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Are you with me so far? Eli, the high priest, failed to discipline his sons who despised the offerings that were being made to the Lord by the people. Now go to verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give to the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honor your sons and honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. And you shall see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Lord. And the man of yours, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart, and all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Aren't you glad you're living in the Old Testament? But as we move along in this passage and we see that children were a blessing to God because Hannah was grieved when she could not bear a son and prayed to the Lord, and he allowed her to conceive. But here's Eli with these two sons. He's the priest of Israel. He's to be an example. And he refuses to do anything but slap his sons on the wrist for a grave injustice that they have done to the people in front of the Lord's house. And what happened? God cursed his whole house. Cursed his whole house. And there, I want to make a parallel. Any pastor, when new babes are born into the kingdom and occupy the seats in his congregation, that refuses to tell them right from wrong, that refuses to establish discipline in his congregation, that refuses to correct people when they're wrong, I believe is cursed. Not of God, but he will never be fruitful and never be blessed, because one of the laws that pertain to raising children has to do with discipline and training. We have congregations around the world that are led by so-called shepherds who not only are not teaching the people, but not being an example themselves. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about following the commandments of God to the best that you know how, with every bone that's in your body and the strength that you possess. Because there's a parallel to raising a natural family when you talk about a spiritual family. Okay? And then I want you to understand that there is a difference between teaching and training. We have a responsibility, because discipline and restraint are a part of a Christian's responsibility. There's something that bothers me, and I don't want to be taken wrong, but yet I have to say it. There are musicians, Christian artists today, who think that they're doing the will of the Lord because they have these big concerts and play the kind of music that the young people want to hear, and they give an altar call. And sometimes thousands of these young people will raise their hands to accept Christ. That's wonderful. But how many of you know there is a difference between being born again and converted? My question to all these artists and their great concerts is, where are those young people? Whose church are they being nurtured in? What shepherd, what pastor are they sitting under to be trained and nurtured and taught? Because if they think that they're going to be trained and nurtured and taught by going from one concert to another, all I have to say is, listen to the words of some of those songs, and you'll never grow more than the person that wrote those words. They don't know anything, and neither will you, until somebody anointed to be a shepherd can sit you down somewhere for a while and tell you what thus saith the Lord, not what saith the songwriter. Some of the young people think that we are very hard and critical because there's some songs we don't want in the worship service. But I've listened to those words, and they don't nurture anybody. They don't edify anybody. The rhythm is good, and half the time it's bad enough that they don't mention Jesus. Sometimes they don't even mention God. They say, look to the sky and see what? A cloud? If you tell a sinner, look to the sky, what do you think he sees? He doesn't see God. And so I'm only saying that because discipline and nurture and correction are necessary for growth. Isn't it in your house with your children? Okay. Another thing, children and parents don't necessarily make good friends. Because the parent-child relationship is such that it requires respect for the difference between the two roles. You hear me now? My mother used to tell me, I don't care how big you get, I'm mama. And she was about this high. I am mama. And dad said, and I'm dad. And I'm the son. I'm not going to run to mama. And I'm not going to run to daddy, because they have a role to play, and that role was to raise me. And there wasn't any way in the world without the experience that they had gained over years that I was going to raise them. But still today, there are parents who are giving up the raising of their children and letting the children not only raise themselves, but raise them. The two roles require respect for the difference in the roles. And a child must learn early that they're a child, they don't know anything. And as they get older, they know a little bit more, but they still don't know everything. And they will come to a point in life where they realize they're never going to know everything. And the best thing to be is teachable. All right? Because there's a difference between training and teaching. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go. Not drop him off at the video store. And the reason we can't drop him off at the video store is because the people who are making videos, some of them, I suspect, are demon possessed. Now you just think about it. Do the toys look like angels or devils? And they got a new book out that all the children are reading. I didn't say it, you did. And what's in it? It is this side of witchcraft and demonology. Do you think you have a responsibility where that child is concerned? There are some parents who call themselves Christians will let their child read that book back and forth, talk about it to their friends. And the moment the child says, I don't want to go to church, they said, well, I think they have to grow up and make their own minds. And they will discover in hell that they've made the wrong choice. I don't think you want to wait that long, do you? Praise the Lord. So there's a difference between training and teaching. Teaching is merely supplying a variety of information from which a child may choose. Teaching. A child might be taught anything. They are teaching in our colleges today. But what is it that they're teaching? They are teaching that just about any old kind of Eastern mysticism and religion is equal to Christianity and that all religions are the same. Biggest lie you ever heard, right out of the pit. But that's teaching. And there are people teaching it with more degrees than on a thermometer. They're teachers. Amen. So what then is the difference between teaching and training? Training is instructing by precept and example. Training involves having good role models and being good role models. With a child, there's no such thing as don't do as I do as I say do. You can throw it out your mind. They're going to do what you do and more besides. But when you provide a role model for them to follow, I'm not telling you they're not going to go out there and follow what their friends do. And they're not going to go out and adopt to a degree what the world does. But your model, your lifestyle will always remain as a beacon in front of them that they can't get away from. And the Bible says when they're old, I don't know how old, but when they're older, anyway, they shall not depart from it. The it meaning the role that you have placed in front of them, the example that you have been to them. And that's true in the natural, and it's true in the spiritual. Now, think about this. There are many, many intelligent, intellectual alcoholics, drunkards, cocaine sniffers, rapists, murderers, and perverts of all varieties, all taught, all instructed, many with degrees. They've been instructed. They've been taught. All right? But let's go to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Oh, you ought to come out on some of these Wednesdays. Paul and Timothy and us are having ourselves a time on Wednesday. Just sitting around like we were in our own living room, just talking about this thing, because these are the letters to the churches, and we are a church. So what else should we be talking about or thinking about other than what the letters to the church and to the churches instruct us to do, to be, to think? All right? 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 says this. And we haven't got to this on Wednesday, but we'll get there. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the margin is there, difficult times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that? All you have to do is go to Wall Street. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, jealous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know anybody like that? Without natural affection. You know anybody like that? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, cannot control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Some of them are going to be in church. Some of them are going to have on clerical robes. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Or you could write in your Bible, run away. Fast. You listening to me? Okay. Let's drop down to the 14th verse of that same. It's continuing the same thought. He says, but continue you in the things. He's talking to Timothy in his second letter. He says, but continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. What is he talking about here? I have been a role model to you. I have been an example to you. So what you need to do is continue in the things, regardless to the traitors and regardless to those without natural affection and the false accusers and all those. You continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That's the same as saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? And that from a child. Now look at this. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know the Holy Scriptures from a child? Because somebody taught him and then lived it in front of him. Okay? And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture. Please read this out loud if you have a King James Version with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So it seems like the Word of God is supposed to be a tool for us to train people, because it will allow us to teach them what doctrine is. It will allow us to reprove them when they are wrong. It becomes our responsibility if we see something in the Word of God that's contrary to what the people are doing, to reprove them. It is our responsibility as shepherds to correct the people. And in so doing, if we ourselves are wrong, to correct ourselves by the word, all right? And then it says the Word of God is responsible for our instruction in righteousness. When a sinner gets saved, like when a child is born, do you know there are certain instincts built into a child, but he doesn't know how to be a civilized adult? And if you don't think so, you just leave him alone without instructions. Another child will come in with a piece of bread that he wants. He'll knock him in the head and take it. He knows that that instinct to be satisfied, to have his hunger satisfied is there. But he doesn't know anything about fair play and respect and all that. He has to be taught that. So in the same manner, no baby Christian comes into a congregation knowing how to be righteous. And the only way he can learn is for somebody to direct him to the Word of God, which was written by the power of the Holy Spirit that men wrote down. God spoke this. God said this. That this is what we're supposed to do to be right in the sight of God. Are you with me? Okay. The Holy Scriptures, it says, because there's a colon after righteousness, it says that the man of God may be perfect, that is adequate or mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So the Holy Scriptures taught one from his infancy will make him wise and useful for training in righteousness and will thoroughly equip him for every good work. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now I want to talk about the rod of correction. Because the society today says you're not supposed to strike a child, even though the children are jumping up and striking the parents. I remember one time, of course, I won't even mention his name, but one of our children, at about the age of 12, we thought he was in his room this particular night and got a call from over in New York. Your son is over here with a car. Car? We said, he's in the next room asleep. We went in there, there was this little tape recorder and this nice little message, I have run away. Not only did he run away, he went down in the basement and stole somebody's Lincoln Continental and drove to New York. Now you picture this. He got no money. All he got is a piggy bank full of pennies. And he drives up to the George Washington Bridge, and there's some dingbat that's willing to take 200 pennies from a 12-year-old driving a Lincoln Continental. Which one of them was the craziest? The one in the booth. Never called the police, never stopped, never checked, right, license, nothing. So he winds up over in New York with these people's car. Well, I need you to know that I hadn't raised any children of my own, you know, so I didn't know quite what to do. You know, I knew I couldn't shoot him. That I knew. So we went to get him. And Pastor Sarah didn't say anything to him. We came back to Hackensack, and she didn't stop at our house. She drove right to the police station. Got out, walked inside. She said, you keep him. And the policeman was all discombobulated. She said, you keep him, because I cannot afford to stay awake 24 hours a day to see what he's going to do next. If he can't abide by our laws, then maybe he can abide by yours. So she said, they said, bring him back. And as a result, we had to send him to a place of detention for a brief time. But if we hadn't done that, I don't know what would have happened next. It'd probably been our car that he stole next, or our money, as some parents are having to live with nowadays, because they didn't instruct that child from his youth as to what is right and wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I bring up that example only because it's one that I'm knowledgeable of. I know you can go me 10 times better, many of you. But I think the point I want to bring forward is that we didn't let his actions go without a reaction. Or we let him know that there are rewards and there are punishments. It's part of life. All right? Turn to Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. No, we didn't beat him half to death. Although I must admit that you have to explain to children the idea of rewards and punishment, and a child will accept that because it's a fundamental principle of life. You have to train them to obey and then discipline them if they don't. I said, train them to obey and discipline them when they don't. Because if you don't, somebody out in the street one day is going to discipline them in a way which they may not recover from. Proverbs 13. Did I say 13? Okay. 13, and we're looking for verse 24 in chapter 13, and it reads this way. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes or diligently. Did you read that? Actually, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures and Proverbs that all say that. I'm just reading this one to you because the rest would just be, is the word redundant? It would be redundant. But repeat this after me. Correction, is essential, to training. Say it again. This is true in your natural family just like it is in the spiritual family. Correction is essential to train. Do you know there are people who were corrected as young people growing up? They correct their own children. But when they come to church, for some reason, they think nobody is supposed to tell them what to do. Not the host. Not the hostess, not the parking lot attendant, not nobody, and not the pastors. Because you tell who you think you are telling me what to do, and they're gone to someplace else where the pastor doesn't tell them what to do. And suddenly, just like when you tithe, the windows of heaven are open up and you receive blessings. Suddenly, through disobedience, they find that the windows of hell are opened up and they receive all the stuff coming out of there. And they wonder why. Because they would not stand still to be corrected. Hello? Trained to obey. It's not automatic. Let me say something about spanking. Spanking is not beating. A spanking is not a beating. Striking a child other than on his rear end or with objects in anger is abuse. And the Bible does not condone that. Okay? As a matter of fact, rear ends were purposely made soft and fleshy. It is not an accident that rear ends were made soft and fleshy, not just for the comfort of sitting down. But there's a sign there, designated area of correction. Not with a baseball bat. Okay? And I understand fully why laws are being made, but you know when they make laws, laws are very, what's the word I want to use? Antiseptic. Laws don't always have to do with the reality of what's going on. Usually what happens to cause a law to happen is that somebody will have a grief, a gripe or a grievance, and if they talk loud enough and they get to the attention of the congressman and those people, laws will be enacted. Yes, some people have abused children. I knew a policeman one time, he said he got a call. I guess the neighbors called. And he went to this house, and when he knocked on the door, I don't know how they got in, but this bunch of guys, these guys were sitting around smoking and playing cards. They had a young child hung up by his wrists, and every once in a while, one of them would put his cigarette out on the child's body. Now, when things like that happen, the law has no other recourse but to make laws to make that a crime. But when they start telling you when your child is tearing up your house and coming home with bad grades and cussing everybody out, including you, that you got to take it, we had a young lady here one time, her daughter told her, If you touch me, I'm gonna call Dyphus or whatever the name is. And this young lady said to her, just before you call them, I have two other phone numbers. One is the funeral parlor. The other is the police station. Because by the time they get here, you will be dead and they'll know I did it. And so call both of them. No call was made. Not only was no call made, but I am of the opinion that sometimes you have to let some of the children know that you're willing to go to jail rather than have them take over your house or they leave your house. How does that apply to people in the body of Christ? I am just as convinced that just like we wouldn't let anybody come down here and take over this service, you can't let anybody take over your house. Just like we wouldn't let people come in and tell us how to run the church, since we're the duly authorized persons that have been called by God to run it, we wouldn't allow that to happen. Okay? And that's why the place isn't running over with people. Now, listen to this. If all the people that came down these aisles in these 20 years was still in this church, we'd have about somewhere between 10 to 15,000 people. You say, why aren't they still here? A variety of reasons. Some people didn't want to change. Some people refused to be converted. Some people didn't like the fact that there was a woman pastor. Some people didn't like the authority that she was given. Some people didn't like, and 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 so they're not here. But you know who we're responsible for? The ones that are here. And we have a responsibility to make of you everything that God wants you to be. Why? For fruit bearing. It's no accident that these young people are over in the correctional facility and those young people are getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if they were going over there acting just like them and worse, nobody'd be saved and nobody'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. So there must be a role model, attitude that prevails when they go over. Willing to love, willing to be friendly, but not willing to compromise. Not willing to compromise. Amen? Now, why am I saying this to you? Because I told you in the beginning that we not only have a responsibility to participate with God in bringing people into this life and training them in the ways of God, but we have a responsibility when new babes are born into the kingdom to train, love them, but train them. Love them, but give them direction. All right? Just like children don't automatically obey, neither do Christians automatically obey. Did you know that? And here's one thing you need to know. The capital word in this situation is obedience. Explain to a new believer the protection. I want you to remember this phrase, the protection of obedience. The protection of obedience and the exposure of sin. When you're obedient, there's a certain protection that's afforded you. When you're not, there's a certain exposure that you have to sin that you ordinarily wouldn't have had. You know that expression they have, cover your behind? It doesn't say behind, but you know what I mean. When you're obedient, you are covering your vital parts. All right? Now, the believer, just like a child has the responsibility, a child has a God-given responsibility to obey their parents according to the Bible. When those parents administer training according to the word of God. But behavior towards a child that's ungodly provokes them to rebellion. You knock a child in the head with a stick, his automatic reaction is to defend himself. If he'd been taught right, that's where he'll stop. If he hadn't been taught right, he'd take the stick and hit you in the head with it. You understand what I mean? Because that's not the way. There is no scripture that tells us we are to intimidate a child. We're supposed to train the child. And there's nowhere, you know, one of the greatest things I think that Brother Hagin ever let us know, or those teachers of faith, was what you say is what you get. There's power in words. Now, if you want to keep calling that child stinky, stupid, and all those other little nasty names people call children sometimes, when they grow up to smell like that and be that way, don't be a surprise. And by the same token that you should not put negative words over your children, do not, I repeat, put out negative words over the new believers that come that haven't got up to where you are yet. Because you ain't as far as you think you are. And please don't ever say to me, they ain't gonna never be nothing. They ain't gonna never learn nothing. You don't know. And see, not everybody is the same. To some people, you never gonna be nothing is a challenge. While to more people than that, it's a discouraging factor. Do you understand me? And so you see how these parallel laws work? Just like a brand new baby and just like a brand new baby Christian, both of them have to be nurtured and loved and trained in order to become fruitful as mature. It strikes me that the old-fashioned method of discipline and raising children produced for us the Washingtons, the Jeffersons, the Lincolns, the Martin Luther Kings, and on and on and on, anybody else that you might respect. But the modern way of permissiveness has produced thrill killers, serial killers, assassins of all kinds. So we're going to have to demonstrate to our children that there is no other way than the holy way. Would you say that? There's no other way. Now, I just have a few other things to say to us. Remember, we're talking about we're partners in creation. One of the things that everybody understands in the natural is that anybody can sire, and any woman, you know, if she's healthy, can have a baby. But somehow we fail to understand that I'm talking about the body of Christ, not you all here. Because I have talked about it enough with you all, you are at least aware. The body of Christ has failed to understand that we have just as much of responsibility to see to it that the sinner comes to Christ. Did you know that's the only reason why we were left here? Think about the purpose of God. God so loved the world. Say it with me. God so loved the world that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten son, that believeth, should not, but ever. Doesn't that sound like a purpose? That God loved the world so much that he created an environment that they would believe and have everlasting life. Well, he's not here physically. Jesus was here. He didn't stay here. Who's here? Point to yourself. Say, I am. You know the scripture that says he's given us the heathen for our inheritance? Each one of us is responsible. Now, I don't mean that you have to worry about it all the time. See, worrying is not going to do it. Being concerned about how many people you witness to is not really what does it. You know what does it? Learning to be a Christian yourself. Learning to be obedient to the word yourself and doing it in such a way that everywhere you go and everything you do is a demonstration of the fact that the word of God is first place in your life and not the other stuff that the philosophers and all those people are talking about. And when you start doing that, after a while, people start coming to you Because they've tried the philosophies. They've tried the other way. They've tried getting rich. They've tried investing in becoming rich, and they're still not happy. And more than that, they are not satisfied in a place inside that they can't even identify what it is. It's called the God-shaped hole has not been filled. How do you know that, Pastor? Because when God created the human race, he assembled the chemical elements that he had already made himself. So now listen to this now. God made the chemical elements of which we're made. They were fashioned by him. And then he breathes his spirit into this assemblage of chemical elements. So the thing comes like a container. You know, you have milk containers, soda bottles. A man is a God container. And the only thing that happened to him is that the awareness of God was cut off from him when he entered into sin. But think about it, friends. Man, the devil did not create the substance that he's made of. The devil did not create the spirit that's in him, because the Bible doesn't say his spirit was replaced. It says the spirit in him became dark. The spirit that God made became dark. And what did God have to do? He had to bring light into that spirit again to replace the darkness that was in that spirit. So why are you saying all this to us? Because anybody that you see, anybody that you talk to, still has just the minuscule awareness in themselves somewhere that there's something out here bigger than them. And when you walk this walk and talk this talk, I love the part in the scripture where it says on the day of Pentecost, and Peter and them were so filled up with the Spirit that they went walking in the street and the sick were out there. And when they just walked past, see my shadow on the floor here? We'll say that's the Spirit of God that's emanating from me. And as I walk past, that shadow just passed by Tommy and just passed by this brother and sister there. And the people got up, not because of his shadow. Shadow is just what happens when you stand between the light, a solid object between the light. But this wasn't a shadow. This was the Spirit of God. It was exuding so much when he just passed in close proximity to the people. The devil had to leave their bodies. The devil had to leave their minds. The devil had to leave anything that pertained to them, and it jumped up whole. Oh. What am I saying? I'm saying when we get to walking in that kind of wholeness, when we get to walking in that kind of authority and that kind of awareness of God and that kind of obedience to God, you walk on your job, that same job that you said they're doing all these things to you and nothing seems to go right. One day you'll walk in there and people will do things that you never thought they would do, promote you to where you never thought you'd be, and they won't be able to explain it, but you can. And you'll be able to explain it. And I'm not saying don't equip yourself. I'm saying it's more important to do what the Word tells us to do, to be a whole and mature Christian, and then all these things. I love that scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. It talks about in that verse, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, smack dab in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And also it says, in goodness, he's over there, in mercy, and they're following me. No matter where I go, they're following me like a heat-seeking missile. I can't go anywhere, but they don't go right with me. Every once in a while, goodness catches up to me, and mercy surrounds me. That's why I'm dwelling in the house of the Lord and will dwell in the house, because this house is the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Point yourself, say, this house,
this house
is the house,
house
of the Lord.
Lord.
You get my drift this morning.
Amen.
There are two things that we are doing. See, when God chose Abram to be the covenant head for mankind, he promised that the entire race of man would be blessed through him. It meant that through his seed, Abraham's seed would be the support vehicle through which the covenant would be exercised. All right? And the plan of God, in Genesis 18, God decides to inform Abraham of his plans about Sodom just because his nephew was down there. Okay? Because his nephew was in covenant with him, because God promised to bless all of Abraham's seed. And Lot was part of his seed. And Abraham's training and discipline of his children, that's what it says there. God said, I know him, that he will command his children and his children's children after them, so I can complete my covenant. See, the children were a part of it. He had to pass it down to the children in order for the covenant to be continuous to every generation. You have to pass it down to the generations that you have to do with. Those born to you naturally and those born into the kingdom. Our covenant must be passed down. You know, that's the reason why sometimes the spirit, I'm sitting over here at this piano and we're singing all the new current praise choruses, and every once the Holy Spirit will dredge back there and one of those old hymns of the church that were birthed in pain and birthed when people going through stuff and they were saying things that some things that we don't hardly even say. I don't hear any of the new praise choruses say anything. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, rather, but wholly lean, that means depend on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, all of men's philosophies, all of the newest trends, all of the things that everybody thinks are going to get them over, it's sinking sand. The rock, Christ Jesus, and many other hymns, standing on the promises. Hallelujah. But it's no different than we have to sometimes embrace the new, but not let go of the old. Do you remember years ago, some of you, at the average family table in anybody's house? I know the era I grew up in. You had grandparents, one level. The parents, one other level. And the children, or another level. And if you stayed there long enough, some of the children would have children. And they'd all be around in one place. And what would happen is that the information would move between one level and the other. The grandfather said something. The child may say something that happened in school. The parents will say something. And you had this information weaving through levels, age levels, because the children wasn't stuck in the children's room looking at some children's video, and the parents weren't over here doing something else, and the grandparents weren't shunted over here, and the gap is artificially created. We didn't have an age gap. All right? Because everybody, and we learn from each other. Now, I am convinced, and I'm no philosopher, but if you put elementary school children with just elementary school, their level of knowledge will not rise higher than the smartest one among them. You put all teenagers together without adult supervision, the level of wisdom is not going to rise higher than the wisest one of them. Do you see what I'm trying to say? But when you get groups of people that begin to mix together, which is what happens in the church, then the young people begin to learn what the old people knew. The old people begin to learn what the young people are just learning. Do you get what I'm saying? And there develops a wide scope of information that's available to them all. And that's how we mature into the thing. Because those that are coming, you know, teenagers sometimes think they're always going to be teenagers. And they're totally amazed suddenly when they get into their 20s, and now here comes responsibility. Oh my God, I didn't know I was going to have to do that. Right? And then they start having children when they get married, and now there are other responsibilities. And suddenly their parents begin to look very smart. Praise the Lord. So what I'm saying to you this morning is, because we're partners in creation, just like I don't know anybody that when they have a child don't think that that child is the most valuable thing in the world and would do almost anything to support and help that child. And it's like they're, I'll just use this word, it's like they're holy. Well, the truth is, anybody that is an offspring of anybody who is a believer, according to 1 Corinthians 7, is holy. God has separated that child just because of the covenant that the two partners have. Read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 7. And I'm also convinced that when you cause somebody to come out of darkness and they're birthed into the kingdom of God, that is something like your holy offspring, that you have been fruitful and helped God to bring this new birth to life. Do you see it that way? Say amen, even if you don't.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Whoa, glory to God. I'm gonna quit. But I want you to understand, do not destroy. Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, it's talking about if the believing spouse, if the other party is not a believer, then their children are covered. And what I want to leave you with is, do not destroy this covering with your negative confessions concerning them, regardless of their behavior. And make godly decisions for your children early, before the devil begins to make other decisions for them. Say that with me. Make godly decisions for your children early before the devil begins to make other decisions for them. Hallelujah. Everybody say with me, we are partners in creation with God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for today's truth, today's lesson. Let us take it to heart. Let's remember we have a standard that we must